For me, it was about 22 years ago, my senior year of college. Myself and a couple friends drove down to Fort Lauderdale, and one of their dads had one of those little mobile homes that you could stay in. And for a week, we played in the sun. I found some places where I could play some pickup basketball and just had a tremendous time. It was near one of the last nights before we were ready to head home, and I'd been a Christian for about 3.5 years and, you know, really thinking about some major decisions for the future. And so I went out on the beach, and it was late afternoon, and the sun was just starting to go down. And there was a few people spotted around here and there, but then I saw a fellow walking down the beach. And from the gait and from his body language, you could tell he was pretty disturbed, maybe even kind of down. And I didn't understand much about this, and I'm not sure I do now, but I had the strongest inclination, premonition, or prompting of the Spirit that this guy was walking down the beach and he was going to come and talk to me. Now that was weird, and I thought, well, you know, obviously I'm just nuts. Then the closer he got, I became not only convinced of that, but I became convinced of something. I have no idea how I knew, and I don't think there's any special anything to it, but I just had this prompting or premonition, if you will, that this person was a homosexual. Now that's a pretty far out thing, and his dress would not indicate that or any stereotypes. And lo and behold, I went through all the range of emotions that I did at 21 or 22, whatever I was. And this fellow walked down the beach. He stopped where I was. I had my open Bible. I'd been praying and thinking about the future. And he came over and he sat down. And we spent the next 1.5 to 2 hours, and he told me about a life that I never, ever heard of, ever. He'd just broken up with his partner. He was distraught emotionally. He had been through a pretty incredible childhood. And then I had the chance to share with him a little bit about the answers that I'd found in a relationship with Christ. I didn't know much about the lifestyle. I only knew that I was commanded to be honest with him, and I knew I was commanded to be loving toward him, and I knew that in my own humanness and because of my background, I was afraid, and I could tell that he was afraid. And my observation in 22 years, a lot of those things haven't changed much, have they? I'd like you to open your study guide, if you will. They're in your bulletin. And I would like to address a very delicate and controversial subject, because in 22 years, a lot has happened. And you got to ask yourself, where in the world do you begin when you want to talk about the issue of homosexuality? I'd like to start, as I did last night, with an apology. I think the Church of Jesus Christ, with regard to a track record, has handled the issue of homosexuality very, very poorly. In my research, in my speaking with people in the lifestyle and those that have come out, uniformly what they say is that the Church tends to err on two broad extremes. And I think we need to apologize for that. On the one extreme, they've met these Christians with big black Bibles who stand and scream and yell obscenities and call them slurs and names, and in the name of truth, without any love, say they're condemned by God. At the other extreme, you have people saying, oh, we're the Church of Jesus Christ, and not only do we condone your lifestyle, we will ordain our clergy in your lifestyle. Everything's okay. God approves of your lifestyle. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, we have in the church people leading thousands of people astray, giving them no warning and no answers, and especially for those who want to get out of a lifestyle. And so I think we need to apologize, because we've either been all truth with no love, or we've been all love with no truth, and both are in error. Our approach today, the goal, not saying I'm going to hit it, but the goal is going to be to see what God would have to say, to see what the best medical research would have to say, to see what the social scientists are saying, to see even what the homosexual community is saying, and look at those things and say, let's speak the truth with an attitude of love. Let's look at it together. Now, am I unbiased? No, I'm not unbiased. But my commitment is to be honest. I won't skew the research. I'll be fair to their viewpoint, and I will treat them with respect. And by the way, if there's some visiting, I hope, like last night, you'll extend that same respect to me, even if you disagree with some of the things that I'm going to say. Because my heart's desire is not to bash anyone in any way. My heart's desire is for us to stop. Remember the name of the series? Let my people think. My heart's desire is that we could think through this issue, not emote and not argue. And so with that, I think we've begun. And the key place in beginning is not only framing the issue as we have, but I think we need to frame the positions. Because the issue with positions is, what are their presuppositions? As long as people just know what the other positions is, they just hurl rocks across the fence at one another. And they're never understood. The key is to stop and say, what does the homosexual community believe first? And then why do they believe it? And the key for them is to understand is, what do Bible-believing Christians believe and why do they believe it? In other words, we want to look at presuppositions. And so on the front of your handout, you'll notice, let's look at the presuppositions so that we can think together rather than emote. My conversations, both inside our church, outside our church, and the research that I've read, the homosexuality position by those pro-homosexuals is that homosexuality is a moral alternative sexual orientation. That's the position. It's moral. It's an alternative. There's nothing wrong with it. It's just different. Now, here's the presuppositions. The presupposition would be, first, I'm born that way. Being gay or being a lesbian isn't a choice that a person makes. It's how they're born. Therefore, homosexuality is an identity. In other words, it's who I am, not simply something that I do. And if God made me this way, or if genetics made me this way, or even if early childhood rendering made me this way, then it's my identity, then it's normal. It's natural. And if it's normal and it's natural, then it may not agree with a lot of society. It's just an alternative. It's a different way to live. It's a different sexual orientation. And if God made me this way, and it's my identity, and it's who I am, and it's normal, and it's an alternative lifestyle, then really, when people disagree with that, we really have a civil rights issue on our hands. Because blacks are made differently, Hispanics are made differently, Asian people are made differently, and we have rules and regulations and laws to protect them. If I'm made differently, then I should have the same civil rights as other minority groups. That's their position. Do you understand that? If you don't understand that, all you'll end up doing is being very frustrated or get in arguments that don't produce any kind of change, let alone communicate any kind of love. Now, you may not agree with that, but it's important for us as a church to understand that's the position and those are the presuppositions. Now, it's equally important for the homosexual community to understand what we as Bible-believing Christians, because there are stereotypes out there with us that are not very flattering. The Scripture would teach that homosexuality is an immoral, prohibited sexual orientation. That it's wrong. Remember the very first message we did? Whatever happened to right and wrong? The loss of absolute truth? See, what God would say and what all of mankind has said up until about 120 years ago, and really it hasn't come to fruition, it's about the last 60, is that there are certain things that are moral absolutes. On this side is morally wrong. On this side is morally correct. What we would say in cultures all around the world is that homosexuality violates a moral absolute and therefore is prohibited, not only for their protection, but for the protection of culture and society. Why? Presuppositions. It's a learned behavior. We would argue that no one is born that way. If it's a learned behavior, then it's a choice people make. It's not an identity that they have. It's not about who they are. It's about what they do. And therefore, if it's a choice, then it's abnormal and unnatural. Not keeping with what's best, nor keeping with what God has ordained in the created order. Therefore, it's not an alternative lifestyle, it's a destructive lifestyle that brings pain, premature death, brokenness in relationships. And then finally, it becomes a moral issue. The issue isn't a civil rights issue, it's a moral issue. Now, just before you turn the page, since half of you are already turning the page, just, you know, hang tough. I want you to just stare at that and let it soak in. And let it dissolve some of the emotion. You need to look at the left side of that column and say, there are good, meaning people that believe that with all their heart. And they end up at the bottom. This is a civil rights issue. And they're passionate. They're passionate about it. Because they believe that set of presuppositions. And those who may be visiting with us that look at it differently, you need to understand. Believers and many people, not only in Christianity, but in most world religions, would say, this is a learned behavior. This is a moral issue. This is crossing a moral boundary. And so can you feel the tension? Can you see how, as this gets played out in government and in ordinances and in all the issues of life, how the tension is pulled back and forth? What I'd like to suggest is the best use of our time today is to examine those presuppositions. To examine the presuppositions as honestly as possible and say, which presuppositions, the ones on the left or the ones on the right, in light of the best medical research, in light of scientific research, in light of what social science and the studies are telling us, and in light of the biblical data, which of these presuppositions best align with the evidence and the data as being accurate? That's what we want to do. The format I've chosen to use is to look at seven myths. I think there's seven myths as I've read and as I've talked and looked at theses and research papers and information from the gay community. There seem to be seven myths that I'd like to probe and say, are these things really true? Because they're what's being communicated. And the spirit in which I'd like to do it, if you all will allow me a little freedom, I'd like to do it in the spirit of how I would have communicated with that person that I met on the beach 22 years ago. He had a number of questions back then I couldn't answer. I didn't know. But I think it's more important, this isn't about these are the myths and bang. This is about these are the myths and in a spirit of love, let's look at the truth together, okay? Myth number one, I was born this way, or the genetic factors. Two of the most highly profiled research in this area is by a fellow named Simon LeVay, and this, as you may have read, Newsweek 1993, do you remember the whole issue devoted to homosexuality? And LeVay's work was a study of 35 autopsies of people who died with AIDS. 19 of those were from the gay lifestyle. 16 supposedly were from heterosexual lifestyle, but one of the key flaws in the study is no one verified whether they were heterosexual or not. And LeVay, who is a professed homosexual, came out with, it must be genetic because the hypothalamus, or the size of this particular part of the brain, is smaller among those who were homosexual in orientation than heterosexuals. The problem, of course, is they didn't verify if the other group were in fact heterosexuals. The other problem was three of the brain sizes of heterosexuals were smaller than those of homosexuals, and three of the homosexuals, so six out of the 35 in the study didn't wash. And even those in the homosexual community, many who are honest researchers, would say LeVay's work really wasn't very well done. It's not a good piece of research. The second work that you may hear if you read the literature is by a couple people, Bailey and Pillard's work. They're from the University of Northwestern. Both, again, are homosexuals. And I say that because our bias always causes us to do research in a certain manner. And they did research with identical twins. They found 52 sets of identical twins, of which one was a homosexual. And then they made the observation that the percentage, if one was a homosexual, what's the idea of the other brother or identical twin being a homosexual. And they found a significant degree. Of course, the problem with the research is that they both also grew up in the same home. They both also had all the same environmental factors. And when they tried to repeat the study anyplace else with just all identical twins, grew up in the same home. They both also had all the same environmental factors. And when they tried to repeat the study anyplace else with just all identical twins, their numbers fell through the roof and it was again not a valid study. Is homosexuality genetic? According to John Hopkins University, according to the Albert Einstein College of Medicine, and according to the pro-homosexual scientist Evelyn Hooker, and the most recent Masters and Johnson study and report, they all in writing say there is not any relationship between genetics and homosexuality. That's a myth. It's being taught, it's being communicated that you're born this way. In love, I need to say, that's not true. And so we need to ask then, well, if that's not true, then how do people become oriented in the homosexual lifestyle? And here are developmental factors, and I wish I could develop these, but let me just list them quickly. I did my thesis on the role and responsibility of the father. And men, I will say to us as believers, there's not a greater role you'll ever play in your entire life than being the man and the dad that God wants you to be. And the research that I did at West Virginia University, what I found was that the key player in the family unit for both little boys and little girls is the role of the father in the home in determining sexual identity. And that's why when I got the chance this last week or two to go in Tijuana classes, you know what just thrilled me? It's incredible the number of men who are teaching small children in this church. Knowing that over half of all the kids that come to our church probably don't have a dad at home. It's phenomenal. It's wonderful. Sexual identity comes from a father. When there's an absent father, when there's a distant father, when there's a father that is physically present but emotionally not engaged, that's one of the key factors. Early childhood sexual abuse is another developmental factor. Those who've been abused often find themselves, their first sexual contact is with someone of the same sex. Related family issues, low self-esteem, interestingly, from the homosexual research. The level of a very low self-esteem and not a high view and a desire for acceptance. A failure to bond with the same-sex parent is very, very high probability that leans people. And so this need for a nurturing mother figure for a little girl and the need for a strong, masculine, affirming figure for a little boy. When you don't get that, you'll go try and find it someplace else. And then finally, early sexual stimulation. They found that as they've done research that those who masturbated very, very early and the early stimulus in their sexual identity came upon themselves and with their same sex, they gravitated in that direction later. Environmentally, now, if we were doing this message 10 or 15 years ago, I would have said that's the cause of homosexuality and the research would bear it out. That's not true now. There are environmental factors like never before. There's the media, there's music, there's the culture, and there's the education in our schools that in the last 22 years has gone from over here to being frowned upon to totally embraced. I just spoke to one of our local high school principals expressing, not as the pastor, but as a concerned parent, why the Triangle speakers are telling my children that 10% of them are probably homosexuals and embracing and kissing in the classroom and saying that this is a lifestyle. Now, they have a right in our pluralistic American society to act any way they want, but in our educational system, it seems that, you know, I ought to have those kind of equal rights as well. And so, what we find now is the environmental factors. We have Dennis Rodman being a star on the basketball court one night and then putting on a dress and signing books the next day and telling kids bisexuality is where it's at. You have Madonna sending the same message, and then you have the lead singer, what is it, Melissa Etheridge? Hey, bisexuality. And so now your kids who used to grow up and you were afraid about, you know, drugs and you were concerned about the alcohol and a number of issues, now bisexuality is a very in thing to do and to try. You know, if you think, you know, heterosexual sex is fun, try it another way. And so all these factors, and I say that lovingly, all these factors are at the winds of a movement in our world, why people are oriented toward homosexuality. The following film clip is a quick picture from one of the leading authorities in America. He is in Southern California, are at the winds of a movement in our world, why people are oriented toward homosexuality. Myth number one, I was born that way, simply doesn't hold water when you examine the best research that we can find. Myth number two is 10% of the population are homosexuals. And the concept behind this is that how could 10% of the population be wrong? This is where the Triangle speakers get their data. In the 1993 Newsweek magazine, they quoted the statistic. This statistic comes from a 1948 study done by the Kenzie Report. And as you see it up on the screen, you see the basis of the Kenzie Report was it was called Project 10. And Project 10 was a study done about human sexuality by the Kinsey people, who became very famous for this. But they didn't tell us where they did their research. They did it out of the prison population on a voluntary scale. Well, the percentage of homosexuals in prison populations, you can imagine, is a little higher than other places. By contrast, you'll notice that in 1991, the University of Chicago did an extensive study and found that 1.7% of the population had a homosexual orientation. The 1990 U.S. Census figures is at 1% or less. Now, let's be fair. Not everyone's going to, you know, accurately in the Census Bureau say what their sexual orientation is, so it's obviously higher than that. But in 1994, October, the American Sex Survey, the most exhaustive piece of work that's ever been done in this country about people's sexual orientation of all kinds, found this. 2.7% of the American population are homosexual men, and 1.7% are homosexual female. And see, I think it's absolutely critical, because what happened is you're hearing both from movies, media, stars, school, and then if this 10% population, then when a young person has homosexual feelings, when there's been issues in their childhood that are unresolved, they just assume, well, I mean, 1 out of 10 of us must be a homosexual, and I guess I just ought to accept that. And what I would say to my friend on the beach is, I understand you've been through a lot of pain, and I understand that you know, you're hearing a lot of things and that this must be true of you. What I would say is, let's look at the facts. Let's look at the facts together. Maybe what you've been told really isn't true. And maybe you're not made this way. And maybe there aren't 1 out of 10 people at all made this way. In fact, it's more like maybe 1.5 to 2 out of every 100 who are even functioning this way. Now, have a lot more people experimented? Of course. Myth number 3 is the homosexual lifestyle is a normal, healthy alternative to heterosexuality. See, what has been communicated is, it's just an alternative. It's just different. It's healthy. It's normal. It's just different. Now, I want to encourage those of you that brought kids. This is the point where we said parental discretion strongly advised, and this is the point where I don't mean to be graphic. I'm not going to say things I think that will deeply offend. But you need to understand that as long as, quote, our concept of homosexuality is a political issue or a civil rights issue or even just a vague moral issue, we don't really deal with the facts. And so the question is it healthy and is it normal? Needs to be addressed. I want to scroll before you the most recent statistics that I could find, and you ask, and I would say to my friend, if I would have had the opportunity, look, Just look at the medical data. Just look at the medical data and still tell me that it's healthy. The medical data is as follows. 78% of male homosexuals had or presently have a sexually transmitted disease. 50% at the time of this writing of homosexuals in general have gonorrhea. Homosexual young people are 23 times more likely to contract a sexually transmitted disease. 2/3 of all AIDS cases directly result from homosexual conduct. That's a death sentence. If you really care about people, the churches in our day that are saying homosexuality is okay, you can't care about people. You can't love them and know that a practice can bring about death in their life. That's not loving. San Francisco, sexually transmitted disease rate is 22 times higher than the national average. You can figure out the deductions on that. Lesbians are 14 times more likely to contract syphilis. Lesbians are 4 times more likely to have scabies, 3 times the risk of breast cancer. Less than 3% of homosexuals are over the age of 55 years old, and only 1% die of natural causes. And by that, we mean of old age. You're saying to a friend, 1%. Only 1% die a natural death. The average death for male homosexuals in this country is 42 years old. And the average death rate among all homosexuals is exactly 50% of the national population. See, your heart's got to break for that. Your heart's got to break for that, and you need to educate your kids about it. It's becoming in. It's becoming fashionable. And if it's not homosexuality, it's bisexuality. And now, only a paragraph or two, but you say to yourself, for those of you that are shade naive, how come there's so many more diseases? How come there's so much more death? It has to do with the type of sexual practice. The type of sexual practice goes against how God created bodies to work. And when you violate God's design, there's always a price tag. We're not talking about an alternative. We're not talking about just a little bit different way of doing things. We're talking about people that have come to believe because they're made this way. They're looking for sexual satisfaction. And if you just look at the anatomy of people's bodies, if you just look at the design, if you look at the sexual practice, if you look at the historical argument of what's happened in any society when homosexuality was condoned, when you just look at the logic that this behavior can't reproduce, it tells you on multiple intellectual grounds, medically, socially, historically, and biologically, that homosexuality is not an alternative. It's a destructive lifestyle. It produces death, literally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Myth number four, I'd like to look at the biblical data. And I've shifted this from what you might think. Myth number four is that the Bible may condemn lustful, indiscriminate homosexuality, but not loving, committed homosexual practice. Surveys done in the gay community reveal that the average gay male, the picture we get on TV and through the media, is these monogamous, loving relationships where a man meets a man and they're in love and have a marriage, it's just with another man. Or a woman meets a woman and they're in love and they have this monogamous, deep relationship. Now, among lesbians, it's much higher in terms of their commitment to one another. According to the homosexual community, the average male homosexual has the average of 100 partners per year. Now, wait a second, let's be fair. How many heterosexual partners had some of the people in this room had in a year before you came to Christ? See, the fact of the matter is, you know, he condemns homosexuality, he also condemns fornication, adultery, and all the other sins that heterosexuals practice. But what has evolved now is a movement within the church in a number of denominations and now some evangelical churches that say, wait a second, yes, God does, like in heterosexuality, condemns lustful, indiscriminate, not knowing people's names, homosexuality. But if two people, two men really love one another, or if two women really love one another, God would never condemn that. And I'd like to suggest that the scriptures don't support that position. By creation, God created, in Genesis 1, 27 and 28, God created mankind, male and female. He created them. In Genesis 2, 18, the problem with man, remember that, was loneliness. And how did God solve the loneliness problem? He created a heterosexual partner for Adam to complete him. You see, a woman draws out of a man what another man can't draw out of a man. And a man brings to a woman what another woman can never bring to another woman. God's design is completion. Popular also is obviously the word sodomy or sodomite comes from the destruction of Sodom in Genesis 19, where because of homosexual practice, God judged and destroyed that city. Now, those who hold this position would say, those are inferred texts. You can infer that homosexuality is wrong from those texts. And so what I want to do in the next four passages is read from the Bible four direct texts that say homosexual practice, according to God's wisdom and love and compassion and divine law, is a moral absolute and it's wrong. I want to read from the Old Testament law, then I want to read from the New Testament, the book of Romans, and then from 1 Corinthians. First, let's look at the Old Testament law, Leviticus 18, verse 22. It says, "Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman." That is detestable. So, as you read Leviticus here, you find there's these specific laws about purity and sexual conduct. And when God set out for His people, and specifically Israel, He says, a man should never lie with a man as he lies with a woman. It's detestable. And I would say to my friend on the beach, you know, I don't know if you understand or believe the Bible, but when you look at its influence, when you look at the life of Christ, you need to understand that this activity is condemned by Scripture, and you're going against the God of the Bible when you move this direction. And then, if you turn the page in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 23, and I would say with a tender heart toward my friend, this is going to be strong. Notice, if a man lies with a man as one lies with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. They must be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads. Now, by the way, the Old Testament has a capital punishment penalty for a lot of things, not just homosexuality. But it does give you a level of how unnatural, how clearly God detests. Now, some will say, well, that's the Old Testament. Well, sure, it's the Old Testament. That was for Israel. Well, all the moral law was for Israel and along the rest for all believers. The ceremonial law in Leviticus we don't hold to and some other issues, but the moral law has been consistent throughout all of Scripture. But if even that's an argument, if you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, you find the Apostle Paul writes in graphic, clear-cut form that homosexuality is actually an evidence that God, after people have turned away from Him, allow them to go their own way. Romans 1, 26 and 27. "Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men who abandoned natural relationships with women and were inflamed with lust for one another, men committed indecent acts with other men, and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion." The Scripture is pretty unequivocal on this. Finally, as you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, it just is a clear-cut statement of fact. It says, "Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, by the way, it's important to notice the other 8 or 9 groups that will not inherit the kingdom of God either. And as I said last night, I wonder how many adulterers are in the room. I wonder how many involved in idolatry are worshiping your job, your home, or your kids. See, what we've got to do as believers is we've got to treat homosexuality the way we do other sins. You know who gave me the best research and the best help on this message? People out of this church who've come out of the lifestyle. They gave me the best books. They gave me the best information. And they are brothers in Christ. The fact is, the next verse is going to go on and say, "But such were some of you." We as a church need to understand we've got to be truthful and hold to what God says. And as we hold to that, we've got to be loving. We've got to look people at the eye. And with our body language, with our heart, ask God to give us the grace to be forthright. You know what believers do? We go hide. We don't know how to handle things. We get upset about things. And we get in coffee shops or in homes or around coffee tables. And we talk about how terrible everything is. And then as it happens all around us, we don't have the courage or the love to move into the fray and then lovingly present the truth. And you ask yourself, you say, "Well, Chip, those are really harsh words." They are really harsh words. But AIDS didn't catch God by surprise. Herpes didn't catch God by surprise. God understands how He made the human body and the anatomy. He understood how sexually transmitted diseases happen. He knows what a little boy needs. He knows what a little girl needs. He understands how He's made it all. And every boundary, every law in Scripture isn't motivated by a God who says, This isn't a God who's trying to take away someone's fun or remove valid alternatives. This is a God who so loves every human being that He wants to protect them. And He wants to provide the best for him. And He knows, and the medical research reveals, and the lifestyle and the early death rate pretty well all agree that the homosexual lifestyle isn't something, you know, friends, don't let friends do this and that. You seen those bumper stickers? If you love your homosexual friend, you will risk the relationship to tell them the truth, but make sure you say it in love. That's the message today. Don't withdraw. Don't be afraid of the controversy. Don't be afraid if they, you know, respond a little bit negatively at first. God wants to liberate them and He loves them. Now, as you look at that, the final couple myths we need to deal with are myth number 5, homosexual feelings and attractions to the same sex must mean I'm a homosexual. Imagine what it's like to grow up in our world today and to pre-puberty or a little bit after puberty, have some feelings inside and some attractions to the same sex. And then go into a health class in early high school and they say, oh yeah. 10% of you, false research, but 10% of you or more are really, you're homosexuals. You just need to, you know, don't try and make a dog a cat. Don't try and make an apple an orange. It's who you are. Now, and I think the people doing that are doing it with honest motives. They believe it with all their heart. I understand their presuppositions. I disagree with them, but I'm not going to blast them. They're being consistent with what they believe. But what you need to understand is, and young people need to hear, just because you have some homosexual feelings, urges, maybe even a fantasy, that doesn't mean in any shape or form that a person's a homosexual. All people, psychologists and researchers tell us, need to developmentally bond with both sexes in the normal growing up years. Those who fail to bond, or those who are abused, or those who have no strong male role model, or fail to have a nurturing mother figure, may search for those developmental needs in other areas, and they can surface as homosexual feelings. For others, they'll have all that same issues of debits in their life, and it will surface in promiscuity or in workaholism. The fact is, this means that these people have legitimate unmet needs that need resolving. It doesn't mean they're a homosexual. And you need to remember the difference between a temptation, homosexuality, stealing, lying, drunkenness. There's all kinds of temptations. If someone is a young kid, is 14, and has a temptation to steal, does he automatically, I must be a kleptomaniac? No, it just means he's tempted to steal. If someone who grows up and has homosexual feelings, it just means that in the huge arena of all the temptations we have, it's a moral absolute. It doesn't mean who you are. It means in your developmental life, certain things have happened and you have some leanings and temptations there. But it certainly does not mean that you're a homosexual. Myth number 6 is once a homosexual, always a homosexual. The research just quite flatly says no. In fact, we just looked at 1 Corinthians 6. Let me go over that one more time. Because we look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. I want to give you verse 11. Because it is one of the most hopeful, joyful verses in all of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 says, or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, or effeminate, or homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. We all got that, right? And you decide which one of those you used to be. But now look at verse 11. And such were some of you. The early church, All those are thinking, well, you know, this is written years ago and the Bible's an old book. This was written to Corinth. Corinth had male and female prostitutes. You could be involved in an orgy almost any hour of the day at whatever sexual orientation you wanted in this Greek city. And as these Christians came to Christ and they had all that baggage, guess what happened? A lot of them came out of the lifestyle. They were thoroughly saved, completely healed, and God did a great work. And you know what? It wasn't just homosexuals that came out of lifestyle, but adulterers and people worshiping idols and thieves and robbers. People just like us, a bunch of sinners. And the Apostle Paul says, and such were some of you, but notice, but you were washed by the blood of Christ. You were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. There's hope. As we've run through this, let me walk through quickly. If I had the shot to talk to my friend on the beach after hearing an hour and a half to 2 hours of where he's been, I'd say, first, you're not born this way. Second, I'd say 1 out of 10 people really aren't homosexuals. In fact, it's kind of rare. Third, I'd say your lifestyle, it's not normal and it's not healthy. And God doesn't condone it. He doesn't condone it because He doesn't love you. He doesn't condone it because He hates sin. And He so loves and wants to protect and provide for you, He could never condone it. Any homosexual feelings that you or any of your friends may have doesn't mean you're a homosexual. It means you have legitimate needs that need to get met. You need to explore a righteous way to fulfill those. And if you're sitting here thinking as we talk on the beach that there's no hope for you, that you can never change, yes, you can change. It will be hard. It will be difficult. It's one of the most difficult things to come out of. I'm not making any bones about that. All those that I've talked to have said, horrendously difficult, but very possible. The final question I think he would really have was, okay, Chip, it's 22 years later, I knock on the door of the church that you're one of the pastors of, and I want to join this fellowship. I want to get involved here. I've still got some struggles and I'm working through things. Are people going to like put, you know, a scarlet H on my shirt? And will I be a second-class citizen? You see, the myth in the homosexual community is this, that all Christians are homophobic and can never fully accept me if they knew I struggle with homosexual feelings, fantasies, or practice. And to be honest, most of them have had that experience. A lot of people. See, the average homosexual is not in parades in San Francisco or Santa Cruz. The average homosexual is a professional person that has a better education than the general population and makes more money than the general population and doesn't talk about it a whole lot and has deep, deep buried struggles that really are a problem. And many of them don't want to be in the lifestyle, but it's an interesting thing. It's okay to have gay and lesbian rights. But as soon as one of that group wants to leave it, they are alienated by the gay and the lesbians in most cases. And what we need as a church to say is we're willing to step up to the plate and ask God for not just truth, but the kind of grace to accept and love and say, by the power of Christ, just as I came out of my sin, you come out of your sin, we will help you. We will stand with you. We will overcome our prejudice and our fear. And we will see God redeem, cleanse, forgive, and make you an effective citizen in the kingdom of God the way He's done with us. And many of us can say, and many of you can say, yes, I was a former fornicator. I was a former thief. I was a former idolater. I was a former, you fill in the blank. And God saved me. And He's using me. And He can do it for you. I would highly recommend for those who really want to learn how to help, love, encourage those in the homosexual lifestyle, and for those that may even have any sense of needing clarification or understanding, a book called A Strong Delusion by Joe Dallas. He's the head of Exodus International Ministry. It's probably the most well-known ministry. And there are scores. I mean, there is a movement of people out of the homosexual lifestyle in our day in ministries. It's phenomenal. God is doing a great work. The question is, will the Church of Jesus Christ be ready for these new believers who come with their baggage and with their struggles? Finally, my final word would be, if you're here today and maybe nobody knows or maybe a lot of people know, and you realize that what I've said really cuts through to the heart, and you didn't expect at all to be ready in any way to change your mind, but you're sitting here and you say, I need help. In fact, most of all, my arguments have been positions of denial. I'm not very happy. I want help. Could Christ really love me? The answer is yes. And you need to repent today. I'm going to pray in just a second, and you can have a private conversation with God. And the God who created all that there is, He'll meet you right where you're at. And He won't condemn you. He'll condemn your sin. But He'll embrace and forgive you. And you can say, oh God, forgive me. God, I'm sorry. I repent. I want to turn away from this, but I'm afraid and I don't know if I can do it. I'm asking You to help me. You take that step today and ask Christ to forgive you on the basis of what He did on the cross, and He'll transform your life. And you will enter a very difficult, long process. You'll need encouragement. You'll need love. You'll need truth. And there's people in this church that are committed to giving you that. If you're here today as a believer and saying, I'm pretty distant from this whole homosexual issue, I'd like you to really reevaluate how you speak, think, and talk to homosexuals. And I'd like you to commit where needed to stand up for the truth. And I'd like you to commit where needed to be loving. Let's stop the jokes, even privately. Let's stop the slurs, even privately. Let's stop the down your nose at people because their sin in the church is less socially acceptable than the ones that you and I came out of, okay? Let's determine before God that we are going to stand on the truth of Scripture, clothed in the love of Christ. Father, I pray for people in this room that are dealing with heavy-duty issues in their heart no one even knows about. I pray that You'd give them the courage and the grace to cry out to the God of history, the God of the Bible, the God of the supernatural, the God who can raise men from the dead and who promises to do it to all of us one day. Lord, help them to cry out for help, forgiveness, and may they find You. Lord, I thank You for Your promise that if we confess our sins, You are faithful, You're just, You will cleanse us of our sin, not based on how we feel, but on the work of Your Son in space-time history. Lord Jesus, make us a church. I pray that there would be a remnant out of this community of scores and scores of people who would come out of the lifestyle, like the young man who talked to me after the service last night, and they would reach back into friends so they could find freedom and love and peace and health and relationship with You. In Jesus' name.